Evangelism, there's more we could say, but I intended to keep it a short series. We started out talking about how that even though the truth of God does not need us to defend it, we should defend it for the sake of helping others. And, you know, the Apostle Paul exhorted us to defend the truth, and he, of course, certainly set the example on how to do that. And in our last three messages, we sought to clear up misconceptions and answer straw man arguments that are often made against what we believe. And you know, there are some people that are receptive to learning truth, and when you show them the Word of God rightly divided, and you point the verses out to them, and talk to them about it. There are people out there still today that will actually study it for themselves, look in the Word of God, and receive the truth. I wish there was more of them. It seems to be the minority. But nonetheless, there are people out there like that still today. There are others that are hindered from seeing this truth because of their misconceptions, because of the straw man arguments they've heard. And they got to get past some obstacles to see the truth. And once we give them a scriptural answer, they are people that are receptive to the truth. And once we answer their questions and show them things from the Word of God, they will likely eventually receive it. I've talked to people that the first time I tried to talk to them about things like this, they didn't want no part of it. They argued about it or rejected it. But over time, pointing out the scriptures, they come around to see, hey, that's in the Word of God. That's true. Don't give up on people. You know, you can't make people see the truth, but as long as they're willing to talk to you about it, as long as they're willing to listen to what you have to say, keep trying to show them the truth of the Word of God. But there are those out there that are so blinded by their tradition, and they so much love their tradition, even more than the truth, they're not going to receive the truth no matter how clearly you present it from the Word of God. There's always going to be those out there like that, that they're just never going to come around to seeing the truth you're trying to show them. And really what we can expect from such people is, just to be honest, if you haven't experienced this already, you will if you keep trying to help people see this. You can expect a personal attack from people like this. Because the age-old tactic, been around a long time, when you can't defeat the message, then just attack the messenger. And that happens quite a bit. And it's sad, but it's something that if you haven't experienced yet, you will if you keep trying to show people the truth of God's Word rightly divided. You know, the Apostle Paul had to deal with things like that, didn't he? And if we follow his ministry, we follow his doctrine, and we follow his example in the ministry, we can expect to deal with it to some degree also. And I'm not going to run all the references to show you these things. I'm sure you're aware that people attacked his character. They even attacked his speech. They even attacked his personal appearance. And they questioned his very motive in the ministry. And they made false accusations against him. They even said he was crazy, that he was beside himself. And of course, they said a lot of that kind of stuff about Christ himself and his earthly ministry. They said he was mad. They even said the Son of God had a devil. Because they couldn't refute his message, they began to attack him. And that's just the way it goes. And of course, Paul had to deal with fierce persecution that we don't face today, but we could before it's over with. Who knows what will happen before the Lord comes. So we may not have people actually trying to cut our head off, but we can expect some personal attack. We can expect some slander like Paul had to deal with. And thinking about slander, I was looking up the references. I think there's like 10 references in the Word of God. And we're going to start here in just a moment in Proverbs 10, but let me give you Psalm 31, I believe it's a prophecy concerning Christ, and it says in verse 13, I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side, while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. But Christ himself was slandered. They say, oh yeah, he's casting out devils by the prince of devils. And all kind of things. I won't even get into all the things they said about Jesus Christ. If they're going to do that to the Son of God, what are they going to do to us? And of course, Jesus could look at him and say, which of you convinceth me of sin? None of his enemies could say anything because they couldn't because he was the sinless Son of God. But if they're going to attack the sinless Son of God, you can expect, and like Jesus said, if the world hates me, they're going to hate you. Okay, that's what he told his disciples. And I'm talking even about professing Christians that they're so ingrained with their religious tradition that they will come against you when you're trying to show them the truth simply because it's going against their tradition. Obviously, and look, let me say this. We're going to get the most flack and the most attack and the most problems from religious people. I've had far more problems from professing Christians than I've had from a lost people. And that's the way it was in Paul's ministry. It was religious people he had the hardest time with, and Christ also himself, of course. But Proverbs 10, and by the way, slander, in case you didn't know what it means, it is to defame. The 1828 definition is to defame, to injure by maliciously uttering a false report respecting one, to tarnish or impair the reputation of one by false tales maliciously told or propagated. I mean, purposely spreading wrong information about a person in order to cause people not to want to listen to them, you know? I mean, for an example, if you go around saying, you got to watch out for so-and-so, he's a heretic, you know, that could hinder people from wanting to hear what you have to say if people think you're a heretic, right? So, in Proverbs 10, verse 17, the Word of God says, he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. He that hideth hatred with lying lips. And by the way, it sometimes will be the people that flatter you the most that wind up slandering you. And they have lying lips. They don't tell the truth about how they really feel about you. They go behind your back to hurt you. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. You look up all the references to slander, it's used in the context of wickedness and of pride and of foolishness. Slander is a work of the devil. The devil's a slanderer. And so those that slander others are doing the work of the devil. Now I think Proverbs 10, verse 17 and 18, I think these two proverbs go together because it's the same kind of foolish man that refuses reproof that will slander those who try to show him truth. And you know what? It's associated with pride. In Psalm 101, it says concerning this, in Psalm 101, I don't have it marked, so give me a second. Verse 4, a froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privately slandereth his neighbor. It's often done, you know, like I say, behind your back. People don't come up to you and say, I think this about you. They'll just kind of work behind the scenes, trying to hurt your reputation, trying to get people to not listen to you. Whoso privately slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. And so pride, foolishness. These are the things that go along with being a slanderer. I'll give you one other reference. I can give you some others. Like I said, there's about 10 of them. But look in Jeremiah chapter 9 because you're going to have to realize that sometimes it'll even be someone that is close who will turn on you and slander you. And you know what? You've got to learn that ultimately, you can never put your full trust in anybody. Now, people think I'm negative about this, but I follow the Word of God. The Bible says, trust the Lord. The Lord is the only one worthy of your absolute trust. Now, if somebody has proven themselves faithful, then you give them that benefit of the doubt, and you can trust them to an extent. But let me tell you something. For a piece of bread, a man will transgress. It don't take much sometimes for a man to turn on you. Okay? I mean, it's amazing. You see it in the Word of God. You see it in history. And, you know, it's one of those things that you're just going to have to realize that's the flesh, and the flesh is fickle. And, you know, just be aware of that. Again, I'm not saying go around cynical and not relying on anybody. I'm just saying you always got to kind of be careful when you're dealing with people. In Jeremiah chapter 9, Jeremiah said in verse 1, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them." I think every preacher from time to time has felt like that. I'm not talking about y'all today. I'm not talking about you in here today. I'm just saying something about the ministry. Sometimes you get fed up with people, right? Let's be honest about the thing, okay? People are great. We love people, and you know, but sometimes they get on your nerves. But anyway, he said that I may leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers. He said people like that wouldn't hang out in church. Well, you don't know people too well, do you? For they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. They bend their tongues like the bow for lies, but they're not valiant for the truth. It's not about the truth, it's about them. They're not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil. They know not me, saith the Lord. Now look at this. Take ye heed, everyone his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. They will deceive everyone as neighbor, will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Now look, I understand this is what Jeremiah dealt with, and it's also got to do with the future tribulation period. Christ warned that in the tribulation you can't even trust your near of kin. They'll turn on you when it comes to this issue, the mark of the beast and the things that are going to be going on. I know what he's dealing with doctrinally and dispensationally, but I also know that's the way the flesh is in any age. Okay? So, again, I'm not trying to be pessimistic. I'm thankful in our church we have people that I feel like I can count on and are a blessing. But at the same time, this Bible never tells you to put your trust in a man. It always tells you to put your trust in the Lord. And we gotta understand that. Now, slander, like I said, is a work of the devil. And Satan is a real, persistent enemy. And if you don't have any experience in these matters, it might be because you're not doing anything in the work of the Lord. Because if you're in the work of the Lord and you're trying to further the gospel of Christ and teach the truth of God's Word, you're going to know something about this guy. You're going to know something about your enemy. You're going to have to deal with him eventually. And his point of attack will always be on what God is doing. And God is working in a spiritual way in this age. He's not doing the visible supernatural manifestations. He's not parting the Red Sea and raising the dead physically and so on. But he is doing a great work spiritually. He's raising dead sinners to spiritual life. He's doing a great work through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Well, because that's how God is working, that's also how Satan is working. I don't think that there's a lot of visible demonic activity today, but there's a whole lot of spiritual deception that is rampant. I heard one preacher say rampant, however you want to say it. It's rampant. Man, it's rampant out there. And I was trying to understand what he was referring to, and I realized it was rampant. But you know what? And you know this, we did a whole series on the devil, and we've taught on these things before, but just to remind you, his primary thing is he's working to keep the lost blinded to the gospel, the grace of God. But it's not just lost people he's working to keep in blindness, it's saved people. Paul prayed for believers to have eyes of understanding, to have enlightenment, because it's possible to be saved and blinded to some truth that you need to know. And so he wants to keep, well, I'm going to tell you right now, the number one thing, he wants to keep the lost blinded to the gospel, the grace of God. He doesn't care if they hear the gospel of the kingdom. He doesn't want them to know the gospel, the grace of God. That's the gospel by which we're saved in this age. And then he doesn't want believers to know the mysteries revealed through Paul for this age. He doesn't care what else you know about the Bible, so long as you don't know that. Okay? So that is his main target. And you know what? If we're going to stand for those truths, and work to make them known, we're going to have to deal with the wiles of the devil, with the snares of the devil, with the devices of the devil. When Paul talked about the devil, he warned about deception primarily. Wiles, devices, snares, these things. And we're going to have to understand how he works. I've always said that the main thing is to know God and to know what he's doing. But outside of that, you better know who the devil is and what he's doing. Because if you're ignorant of how he works, you're giving him a great advantage over you. We can only stand against his attack by putting on the whole armor of God. He said in Ephesians 6, to put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That word wile suggests that cunning, crafty deception. And, you know, I've said this often, but Ephesians opens with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Well, it closes warning us about a spiritual battle in high places. If you're going to know those spiritual blessings and stand for those and try to appropriate them by faith in your life, you can expect a battle against spiritual wickedness in high places. And you know, Satan's chief strategy today is spiritual deception through counterfeit. He's working to deceive people with religion. The devil's not down at the tavern trying to get somebody to take another beer. He doesn't have to do that. What's he got to do that for? That's the flesh. He is after your mind. And where the devil is in the church. And Paul warned about the mystery of iniquity that doth already work. And it's amazing when you really think about it, how deep that is and how prevalent it is, where so many professing Christians are hooked up in the mystery of iniquity. They are in a religious system, and that's the thing about it. It's counterfeit. The devil has another Jesus. He has another spirit. He has another gospel. He has churches. He has ministers. He has Bibles that are corrupt. That's all out there. It's prevalent. It's rampant. And we need to take that seriously and be fully aware of it. His work is effective because the multitudes are blinded to the truth, are they not? I mean, this is not a proud statement. This is just an honest statement. Are we right, for an example, that the King James Bible is the inspired words of God in the English language? I believe that with all my heart. Well, guess how many believe that? Not much. You want to boil it down even more? Are we right in believing that the key to understanding the Bible is rightly dividing the prophecy program of Israel from the mystery program of the body of Christ, recognizing Paul's distinct message and ministry as the apostle of the Gentiles? How many believe that? There's more out there than we realize, but it's still a minority, is it not? So we can't have this mindset about, oh, look at, you know, it's about numbers and, oh, look at God's done for us. This thing about, well, we have so many people and look at our new building and look at this. That means God is blessed. People don't have any brains when it comes to stuff like that, because they'll sit there and preach against Joel Osteen, for example, and talk about how corrupt his doctrine is. And then they'll turn around and say, look how blessed we are. We have 200 people. Well, he's got 20,000. You want to talk about God's blessing? If that's God's blessing, he's more blessed than all of us. He don't have no piddling little church building. He's got the dadgum Houston Rockets arena where he's holding church. I mean, he's got a whole sports arena. Multi-million dollar deal going there. I mean, if you're going to say gain is godliness, then you're just shooting yourself in the foot, because the biggest churches, the biggest ministries, and the ministries with the most money are the most corrupt. You can't measure things that way. Now, you think about this thing. What about those who are preaching and teaching the truth concerning what God is doing today? He's got the multitudes beguiled. He's got the multitudes ensnared in his mystery of iniquity, his religious system. He's got. But what about the remnant that do believe the Bible, do preach the pure gospel, the grace of God, do teach the Bible rightly divided? What is his attack on us? You know what he's going to do? He wants us to shut up. Okay? Because the more we talk about it and the more we try to get the message out, the more harm it does what he's doing. And so really you can expect the devil, if you're trying to stand for this truth, there's two basic ways he's going to approach getting you to be quiet. And the first one, he wants to discredit you. Because if people think you're a heretic, if people think that you're crazy, they're less likely to listen to your message. Right? And then you mark it down, the people that have believed right division have been people, historically, that have been very maligned and very much spoken against. Not only that, if he seeks to discredit you, but you still keep standing and you still keep going, then he's just going to work on you mentally to the point of with such discouragement that you'll just want to say, "What is the use? Forget it." He would like nothing more than for those who believe the Bible rightly divided to just say, "You know what? People don't care, so I don't care. Whatever." Have you ever felt that way? I have. I'm just being honest with you. There's been times I said, you know what? Forget all this stuff, man. I'm sick of people. I'm sick of people not caring about the Word of God. I'm sick of people being the way they are. You know what? I'll just go do my own thing. But you know, whatever. The Word of God's like fire in your bones. You know, you just cannot. Jeremiah felt that way, didn't he? He said, I'm not going to speak anymore in His name. But he couldn't do that because the Word was in his heart. And if you got the Word in your heart, it'll drive you. You keep going. And you know what you think about it this way? Look at Christ went through. If he can go through what he went through, we can go through the pendulum. We're not going through anything compared to Christ. We're not going through anything compared to what Paul went through. We're not going through anything. We got it easy. So we can't complain. But what I'm saying is it's an attack. The devil can't make you think something, but he can suggest some things to you. And I know he's not omnipresent. I know that, but he's working through his forces. The fiery darts of the wicked, I believe, are like those thoughts that enter your mind, and it's up to you whether you're going to quench them with the shield of faith or you're going to give place to them. I think the devil works especially on people mentally to try to discourage you, to say it's no use, we're not seeing the results. And, you know, look, but it's not true, because when you look back even on, like in our ministry of a short period of time, yeah, we don't have the results that some do, but we have seen people saved, we have seen people helped. And you got to focus on the right things. And not, by the way, you don't serve for results. You serve because you love God and you love His truth. So you just got to understand how the devil works. Now look in Romans 3. Romans chapter 3. I'm just using Paul as an example of things he dealt with that we're going to deal with. And I don't have time in these passages I'm going to look at. I'm just going to give you some verses. I'm not going to have the time to develop the passage and look at it extensively, but what are some of the attacks that Paul faced that we can expect to face if we follow him? How about this? The Apostle Paul was slanderously reported of teaching things he did not teach. Romans 3:8, "And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just." Paul preached the pure grace of God, and those that attacked him tried to twist his message and say, you know what Paul's saying? He's saying you ought to keep on sinning because God is a God of grace. And the more you sin, the more it magnifies the grace of God. So you ought to just do evil that good may come. That's not what he was saying. And if there's one thing that is a common slander against grace preachers that preach the grace of God like Paul did, is people say, oh, you believe it doesn't matter how you live since you're under grace. And they come up with this charge of antinomianism, and that's just a fancy word for saying you're against all law, you're an anarchist, you believe that you're free to live however without any constraint, and you're immoral, and on and on and on. That's not it at all. Look in Romans 6, verse 1. At the end of chapter 5, Paul said that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And he anticipates an objection. Paul's always anticipating arguments and shooting them down. People ask him, why do you sometimes have imaginary arguments in your preaching? Well, anybody that knows anything about preaching knows that you can anticipate the arguments and the objections that people will have, and you might as well bring them up and shoot them down before they even try. And he anticipates it. He says in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And that's what people say we believe. And Paul said, God forbid. You can't get more strong than that. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Down in verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you if you're not under the law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Of course, Paul taught that the law was not made for a righteous man. And that if we walk in the Spirit and bear the fruit of the Spirit, against the fruit of the Spirit there is no law. There's no need to be under the law when you're in Christ under grace and you're living by the Spirit of God. And he taught righteousness. He wasn't teaching license. He wasn't teaching it doesn't matter how you live. That's nothing but a slander. And still to this day, I've had it said of me. I know for a fact people have said that about me. Oh, all you talk about is the grace of God, and you just encourage people to continue in sin, and that is a lie of the pit of hell is what it is. Slander. And a lot of people who say that, they know better. They're just trying to hurt your ministry. You can just bank on that one. Look, please, in Acts 24. Look at how what they said about Paul, and you can expect similar things, okay? Acts 24. You know what another slander is? We're heretics. I know for a fact there are people who say I'm a heretic. That's fine. I know I'm not. But I'm just showing you what to expect, and I'm going to wrap up by saying how to deal with it. But that's a common thing. In other words, if you can't deal with the content of what a man is saying, you got to start attacking his character. You got to start attacking his person. You got to try to make him look bad so people will quit following him. And people say, "Oh yeah, that's a heresy, heresy." I mean, people throw that around without any. I mean, you know what a heretic is to most people? Anybody that disagrees with you. That's not heresy. Is a very specific thing. And what are you, some kind of Roman Catholic? You better be careful about charging somebody with heresy. The Catholics down through history charged anybody who disagreed with them of heresy, and they used to burn you at the stake when they could get away with it if you disagree with their system. And that's a Catholic mentality. It's a religious mentality. Look, I preached the other day about death and what I believe about when a believer dies and so on. And Bullinger, as I mentioned in that message, taught otherwise. He taught some things different than what I believe about death. I don't believe Bullinger was a heretic. I think he was wrong on that issue. But if being wrong on an issue makes you a heretic, we are all heretics because none of us are perfect. We all have wrong ideas about things. We don't have it all figured out. Right? So you don't write a man off completely because he says something you don't agree with. In Acts 24, verse 14, but this I confess unto thee, Paul said. He's before Felix giving an answer. You know, he's being tried, and you know the context and what happens here. I'm just reading the verse. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. Yeah, they call it heresy, but I just believe what the Word of God says. And so that's the first. By the way, that is the first and only mention of heresy in the Bible. Did you know that? The way people use the word, you'd think it was all through the Bible. That's the only time the word shows up. Now, heresies in the plural is found three times and heretic one time. But this is the word heresy is found right here. And you know what? The first and only mention of heresy in the Bible teaches us some important things about heresy. First of all, it's a word that religious people love to use against those who don't follow their religious traditions. These people were mad at Paul because he wasn't following their tradition. They were religious people that loved their tradition. Paul didn't go along with those. And so, well, he used to, and they were all friends with him when he used to. But now that he's going against their tradition, now he's worshiping God in a way they call heresy. Not only that, the Apostle Paul worshipped God in a way that was called heresy by the Christ-rejecting Jews that exalted their tradition above the Word of God. People that are rejecting the truth of God's Word and exalting their tradition, you can always bank on them thinking you're a heretic for going by the truth. And then also, being a genuine Bible believer that follows Paul will make you a heretic in the eyes of religious people. You can bank on it. Paul said, They call it heresy. He said, all it is I believe the Word of God. Now, he's not talking about his specific revelations in this context because he's answering the Jews and he's saying, look, I'm not saying anything that goes against the Word of God that's written. That's true. He believed all that and he got new information. What I'm saying is I'm making an application, and that's the fact that if you just believe the Word of God and you follow Paul's example, you will become a heretic in the eyes of religious people. So the word heresies in the plurals just three times in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 11:19, Galatians 5:20, it's a work of the flesh, and 2 Peter 2:1, Peter talked about damnable heresies, those that deny the very Lord that bought them, and so on. The word heretic is one time. Paul used it in Titus 3, verse 10. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. So, the English word heresy is from the French word heresy, but spelled different, H-E-R-E-S-I-E. And the word means a choice. And what it is by implication is a sect, a faction, or belief that one has chosen that is different from what is commonly accepted. Really, heresy can be any school of thought. It can be used in a good sense, but it's always used in a bad sense when people use it. I mean, any school of thought can be called heresy. According to Webster's 1828, and by the way, the word heresy in the Bible is associated with the word sect. A sect is, according to the 1828, a body or number of persons united in tenets, chiefly in philosophy or religion, but constituting a distinct party by holding sentiments different from those of other men. I mean, you know, so you can apply that so easily to a lot of groups, just on the surface of it. But for an example in the Bible, the Sadducees, they were a sect among the Jews united in their tenet that there was no resurrection, for an example. They denied physical resurrection. Well, they held to that to the point of creating a faction, and they were united on that. So basically, according to how the word is used in the Bible, heresy is not just false doctrine. It's holding to false doctrine to the point of creating a faction, causing a division. And like I said, it is something that has got to do with some serious issues. Look at Peter's reference real quick. 2 Peter chapter 2. I mean, people say, well, you believe there's a gap between Genesis 1 and verse 2, you're a heretic. You know, well, no. I think if you don't believe in the gap, you're a heretic. I'm just kidding. You know, people get, they charge you of heresy on everything, man. Chill out with the thing. Was this the Spanish Inquisition? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. Like what? Well, even denying the Lord that bought them. So much for limited atonement, by the way. They say, the Calvinists said that Christ only died for the elect and that He didn't die for everybody. Well, here's some people that deny the Lord, and He bought them because He died for all. Even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. But notice, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. In Acts chapter 20, Paul talked about this. He said in verse number 28 to the Ephesian elders, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. Why? To draw away disciples after them. It's always a thing where they're trying to get followers and they're trying to get people to come after them against God-given leadership. And he said, therefore, watch and remember that by a space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Take it seriously. A lot of preachers are not vigilant. They don't take this stuff seriously. We need to take this stuff seriously. The devil's always seeking to put that leaven in. and cause divisions in the church. Contrary, Paul said, divisions contrary to the doctrine which ye have received. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:19, there must be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest. All right, so the positive thing about heresies is it shows you who the approved are. Far from being heresy, rightly dividing is the answer to heresy. Paul said, not him that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Who are the approved? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. They call right division heresy, when in fact it's the answer to all heresy. And when you have divisions that come in a church, it shows you where people really are on things. Who really believes the word versus who are just playing games. It makes things manifest. It's never any fun to go through what they call a church split or division or whatnot. But one of the positive things is it shows you what people really believe. Now, here's something amazing. I've been pastoring this church for going on 12 years. And of course, last year, unfortunately, we had people leave. And an amazing thing, I'm the pastor and I'm the one that split the church. How does that work? If you listen to what people say about things, I split the church. Now, the thing is, when I made a recommendation on changing the church name, it was on the basis of things I've been teaching for years, things which all these people said they believed. And it was an obvious recommendation that we were going to vote on, and if they didn't like it, all they had to do was vote no. But I split the church because I should have known they were going to get their self all upset and leave. So, therefore, it's my fault. That's a bunch of nonsense. How does a man who's pastoring a church, trying to go by the Word of God, and I'm still here, how did I split the church when I'm still here? But what happens is, you saw what happened. People get sucked into that thing. And there was this purposeful attempt to draw people away and go contrary to the doctrine that's been preached for a long time. And I'm going to say this. If I would have had just started teaching this doctrine out of the clear blue, all of a sudden I started teaching right division and it started causing a problem, you know what I would have done? I would have left. But I've been teaching it for a long time. And it wasn't a problem until we went against the grain of a beloved tradition of just a name. But as negative as that was, it really made some things manifest, did it not? You know? So if you want to know who split the church, it wasn't me. I'm the pastor. I know y'all know that. But I just want to say that for the record's sake. I mean, talk about nonsense, man. Talk about nonsense. You got people getting on the phone and going to people's houses and trying to get them to leave the church, and I'm the one that split it? One day people are going to wake up and wise up and realize some things, but we'll see. We'll see. Now, here's the thing about it. I'm not bitter over that. You just learn a lot of things through stuff like that, don't you? But I'm thankful for our church family that stuck together that said, you know what matters is what does the Word of God say? That's what matters. Let's go by what we know is true and move forward. And we are moving forward. But you learn a lot from stuff like that. We're charged. When we teach like what we teach, we are charged with a heresy known as hyperdispensationalism. Doesn't that sound scary? Stay away from there. They're hyperdispensationalists. I don't know, but it sounds bad. You know what? The prefix hyper denotes excess, going over and beyond something. So another term they use is ultra-dispensationalism. The charge is that we've gone beyond the divisions that are in the Word of God by saying this present dispensation began with Paul's ministry. Wait a minute. Are we going beyond the Word? Does not the Word of God plainly state that the revelation was made known first to Paul and that to him was given the dispensation of the grace of God and the dispensation of God concerning the mystery, a dispensation of the gospel was committed to him? We can go right down the line with all these verses. Are we going beyond the Word of God? No, we're going beyond tradition. The tradition says it started in the earthly ministry of Christ. It started in Acts chapter 2. That's tradition, that's not truth. And people will judge us on the basis of their tradition instead of the truth. So we go beyond them because they're stuck in their tradition, and therefore they call us hyper-dispensationalists. But you know what? That's just the way it is. We don't need to be worried about that. We just need to have an understanding of why they say those things. There are extremists in every group. For example, there are Baptists, and then there are extreme Baptists. There are hyper-Baptists that say, you're saved, but you're not in the church unless you're in a church like mine, because a church like mine is the only ones who are the bride of Christ. And that's another subject I'm going to have to teach on sometime soon, the bride of Christ, and clear some things up. And it's a lot of bad ideas about that out there. But the thing about it is, and by the way, once again, rightly dividing clears that issue up for you. It's the answer to these things. But there are extremists in every group, right? So you have dispensationalists, and then you do have hyper-dispensationalists. You know what hyper-dispensationalism is? It's when you go beyond the divisions in the Word of God. Okay? So if you're teaching a division that's not in the Scripture and you went beyond the Scripture, you're an extremist in that. And if you say the body of Christ began, for an example, at Acts 28 or after, that's so easy to refute, it's clearly excessive and beyond the Word of God. Because Paul got the revelation of the body of Christ in the book of Acts. He wrote about it during the book of Acts. There's no way it started after Acts 28. So that's, you got to watch out for the Acts 28ers, and I might do a message on them sometime, because I mention them from time to time. I've never really dealt with them thoroughly, because most people around here, it's not really an issue. I don't know of any of them around here. But you got to watch out for them. Here's the thing. Listen to me. Don't let me lose you. This is what happens. Okay, you got real extreme dispensationalists. They have extreme views. And that's the flesh, okay? Extremism is flesh. I don't care if you're a Baptist or a dispensationalist or a Calvinist. When you are extreme in your views, that's an issue of the flesh. You mark it down, the extremist dispensationalists end up having some other weird views that are extreme. The Acts 28ers, for an example, not all of them, but a lot of them believe in soul sleep. They deny the doctrine of hell. They believe in universal salvation, that everybody, including the devil, is going to get saved in the end. And they got all kind. One guy believes in polygamy is okay today, and all kind of whacked out nonsense on the basis that's their flesh. That's not right division. I think the devil loves to use that stuff because it scares people away from right division. You're thinking, if that's what those people believe, I won't have no part of it. So watch out for the extremists. But this is what happens. I believe we can prove from the Scriptures that what we believe is right there in the Word of God, but what will happen is there are extremists out there, and without fail, when people are going to attack you, and every book I've read against what we believe, and every message I've heard against what we believe, without fail, they always do this. They talk about Acts 28 dispensationalism, and they lump us in and mix us together and say, you're all hyper-dispensationalists. Mid-Acts is not hyper. Acts 28 is hyper. But they mix you all together. Guilt by association. You'll have a man that was an extremist, and he taught that Paul had a distinct ministry. But he also had a lot of other doctrine that's not true. But he was right on what he said about Paul. And by the way, even the most extreme dispensationalist is not wrong on everything. So what they do is they say, okay, this guy sounds like this guy, so let's lump them all together. It's called guilt by association. That's how you play that game. You say you're a Bullingerite, you know, and this type of stuff, or a Stamite. You follow Stam and so on. This is the slander. The slander is, you got that doctrine from a man. I've had people say, oh, you didn't get that from the Bible, you got it from Stam. I'm sorry, I saw it in the Bible before I ever heard of a Stam. Okay? And look, I have read some of Stam's books. I have read some of I've read a lot of people. I've read a lot of Baptist books too, by the way. But the thing about it is, right division is a Bible thing. And Paul said rightly dividing. And the context of 2 Timothy 2:15, the very context shows you what he meant by that in terms of rightly dividing the word of truth and understanding how to do that. You can look at the very context of that and see what it means. But not even if 2 Timothy 2:15 wasn't in the Bible, there are many passages that bear out the fact you've got to rightly divide the word of truth. It's biblical. And people were going to try to say, well, you got it from a man. And like I said before, what's so ironic is there are people who sit in a church and listen to a man, and they get 99% of what they believe from the preacher. And then What you say doesn't line up with what the preacher says, so they're going to say, you've gotten it from a man. Well, where'd you get what you believe from? I guarantee it was from a man. Get it out of the Bible. Don't ever take my word for anything. Lastly, look at 2 Timothy 2. We'll wrap this thing up. You can expect the issue of, oh, you think it doesn't matter how we live since you're so much talking about grace. You're antinomian. And then you can expect the heresy charge, and the heresy is hyper-dispensationalism. John R. Rice wrote a book on all kind of heresies that he was going to refute. And he dealt with Seventh-day Adventists, and he dealt with, a number of things. Jehovah's Witness and Mormonism, and he put in there hyper-dispensationalism right in the same group with all those other things. And he says it's a heresy and dangerous and so on. Of course, John R. Rice thought the church started with Adam, so you know what you're dealing with there when it comes to... He didn't rightly divide anything, okay? So that's just the way it goes. But 2 Timothy 2:9, I'm sure he was a nice guy and had a nice family and whatever, but he was wrong on dispensationalism for sure. 2 Timothy 2, verse 9. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Oh, you're a troublemaker. You ever had that? You're going to get it eventually. If you're trying to help people see something, they're going to think, man, what are you, some kind of troublemaker? You're trying to stir up some trouble? What are you? You're so divisive. You cause division. Let me tell you something. The Word of God, I preached this up at Chattanooga last year. I might preach it here sometime. When I preached at that conference last year, I developed this message. It was the first time I had ever preached it. And it's a message I can use as a means of personal testimony, not only of salvation, but the ministry and how God showed me some things. But mark this outline down, okay? Number one, the Word of God will divide you. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, writes Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God will divide you. It will cut you to the heart, show you you're a sinner in need of salvation. The Word of God will divide you. Once you get saved, you need to learn how to divide the Bible. And Paul said to rightly divide. And by the way, even in the Greek, that means to divide, okay? It doesn't mean properly handle. It means divide. There are divisions in the Word of God. So the Word of God will divide you, and then when you learn how to rightly divide, guess what's going to happen? It's going to divide some people between those who believe it and those that don't. You look at Jesus Christ and His earthly ministry, and His ministry caused division. He said, don't think I come to send peace. I came to bring a sword. We're going to set at variance, even family members against one another. And everywhere He went, it says in the book of John again and again, there was a division because of Him. He is the Word of God. And there was a division because of Him. And Paul, you follow his ministry, and it caused division. But it was a right division. The Word of God will separate the men from the boys. It'll separate those that believe it and those that don't. God divides. The very first chapter of the Bible, God divides light from darkness, for an example. He divides things. And look, it's wrong to be carnally divided over things like personality and things like, well, you don't do everything the way I do it, so I'm just going to pick up my marbles and go home because, you know, you're not like, well, I don't want to be like you. Maybe I like the way I am. How come you can't accept me? I got to accept you, but you know how that's how people are. Petty, petty, petty. Let's not be that way. If we're united on the truth and we're united on the ministry, we can work together, can't we? But people will carnally divide. Isn't that what happened at Corinth? They divided over carnal things. That's wrong. But it's right to divide over spiritual things. Somebody says, you know, I don't believe a King James Bible, and I certainly don't believe in rightly dividing it. We'll say, well, you're going to be better off somewhere else because that's what we're about. There is a right division. Paul said, there must be heresies among you that they which are approved may be manifest. I was preaching about it this morning a little bit when I said, in Christ there's that common, that oneness. We are one in Him. We can fellowship in Him. Look at the body of Christ. It's made up of all kind of different people, with all kind of different backgrounds, with all kind of different ways. But we have a union in Christ. That's where we need to... Paul said, we don't know any man after the flesh. We know one another as members of the body of Christ. Quit being so carnal. Look, you might find this hard to believe, but the way I am does not rub everybody the right way. Some people don't like my personality. Now, I know that's a shocker, and it's something. Just let that sink in. It takes a while to get over. But not everybody likes the way I talk. Not everybody likes the way I act. Not everybody. You know what? There's some people I don't like either. I don't like the way they talk. I don't like the way they act. I don't like Yankees. You understand that? I don't like them. I don't like them. Everything, I just don't like them. They start talking and get mad. Okay, I'm kidding. I'm just seeing if y'all are paying attention. But that's petty. You understand? I can fellowship with a Yankee in Christ. Don't ask me to talk to him outside of that, though. But we can. I'm just saying we ought to be able to understand how we need to. There is a carnal division we need to watch out for. But there is, my friend, a right time to divide when it comes to truth. Paul said, if you want to be a vessel unto honor, you've got to purge yourself from the vessels of dishonor. There is a right separation, even from professing Christians. Right? Well, let me say this and I'm done. Maybe. How, and this is just so quick, it won't take me, but just before you tune me out because we're about to wrap it up, you know, when a preacher says, now in conclusion, everybody's like, all right. Stop putting the shoes on, zipping their Bible up, thinking about what they're fixing. Listen to me. What? It's very simple. If we face this type of attack, and it's not that prevalent. I haven't had much to deal with on these lines. I mean, I had a little bit, and a lot of you probably have too. But moving forward, as we face these things, you know how you respond? Defend the truth and not yourself. Defend the truth. It's not about us. It's about the truth. Paul defended himself because he was speaking the truth. Make it about the truth. Not we're supposed to be dead to self. Don't let it eat you up. I mean, that people are going to be against you. That's just the way it is. But have a heart to want to stand for the truth for the sake of helping others. Put the emphasis on the truth, not self. Fear God and not man. The fear of man brings a snare, the Scripture says. I will finish with this. Look in 1 Corinthians 4. This is a tremendous help along these lines. Fear God and not man. You know who you ought to care when it comes to what people think? You know who you ought to care the most about and what they think? His name is God. And if you will fear Him, you won't fear man so much. 1 Corinthians 4 says, verse 1, let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. That's all that's going to matter, my friend, is the judgment seat of Christ. If everybody in this world thinks you're a lousy heretic, that's an evildoer and a troublemaker, what does it matter if you get crowned at the judgment seat of Christ? You ought to please God, not men. When I say evildoer, 2 Timothy 2:9, I often think about Elijah, you know. Ahab, he was the problem. And he comes to Elijah when he finally meets with Elijah. He said, art thou he that troubleth Israel? He said, I'm not troubled in Israel, but thou and thy house. People, the troublemakers will call you the troublemaker, you know. Fear God. You're going to give an account to Him. Make sure, understand that you make every decision on the basis of truth. Always side with the Word of God, not what's convenient and political. Go by the Word of God. Another thing is, let's keep our heart right. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it the issues of life, Proverbs 4 says. You know what? It's a challenge because it's easy to get defensive. It's easy to get calloused. It's easy to get a chip on the shoulder. I've been there, done that. It's easy to get aggravated quickly. But you know what? You got to be patient. You got to be long-suffering. Keep a right heart with God. Don't give up on people. Keep ministering. Keep going forward. pray for those who attack you. Pray that the Lord work in their hearts and help them and be with them. Pray for them. Vengeance is God's. Don't try to take matters in your own hands. You'll just make it worse. Leave it to the Lord. Pray for them. And keep going, no matter what. Just keep going in the ministry. Keep doing the work. Stay faithful. Do it as unto the Lord. And do it with a spirit of humility. Once again, I've said this along the way in this series. What we know by the grace of God. And there's a whole lot we don't know. We need to keep learning. We need to keep growing. We're not better than anybody. We're not looking down on anybody. We need to have a humble attitude and just stand for the truth because it matters. It's a big deal. The truth makes all the difference. The truth of the gospel, of the grace of God, and the mystery of the body of Christ and Paul's distinct revelations is vital. We can't overemphasize the importance of this. The devil wants to shut us down, but God wants to keep us open. We need to trust the Lord. We'll keep going. Father,